Yeah, it's good to share with you again this morning. There's a few of you that have been gone for some time, either traveling or sickness, and I'm glad to see you back, Tim. It's good to have Tim back here. I'm looking forward to hearing his about his time over in a whole nother part of the world. So it's good to have everybody here. If you have been gone and you haven't been following, what we're doing together as a congregation is we're going through 40 days of prayer together. And there's a little flyer back by the mailboxes that you can pick up if you don't have one. And we're just taking the next 40 days. We started about 2 weeks ago just to seek the Lord in our own individual lives, as alive in the life of this church, that He would give us wisdom and just decisions that we have to make in our families and here. And so I hope that as we pray together, that you will experience some growth. I hope that you feel something. I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I think that is really the goal of us as believers, is we want to grow. We want to continue maturing. Somebody once told me, and I don't know if this is true or not, but when it comes to business, if you're not growing, you're dying. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. Maybe there's something to it, but I think that is true in our spiritual lives. If we're not pursuing Christ and gaining maturity every day, every year, then I think we're going in the wrong direction. I don't think we can just get to a point in our lives where we say, "Well, I've reached it, and I'm comfortable, and that's all I'm going to attain to." I think we got to keep striving towards becoming more like Christ. And as I prepared this message this week, it continues to become a reality to me that oftentimes, in order for us to continue in that maturity, continue in that growth, the way that God does that is through difficulties. That's pretty much what I've experienced, is what pushes us towards becoming better, stronger, more mature believers. And we read that in James about how he says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." And I think when we can come to the realization that difficulties push us in that direction, that's when we can have joy, even if we're not happy about it. So anyways, that's sort of how this came about. Tuesday nights, Matt Baker is leading the Bible study, and I encourage everyone, if you haven't started coming, we just only met once, come on. We have plenty of room. There's plenty of chairs. It's a good time. We had some good discussion. I appreciate Matt for leading that. We're going through the book, Leaders That Conquer. And the first chapter that I read, I have the book, and I read it a few months ago. And the first chapter talks about potential. So what's your potential this morning? This is where this message came from. What is your potential? And this word potential is something that we hear now and then. We use it in different ways. If you pay attention to the weather, you know that a meteorologist might come on and say, "Well, today we have the potential for severe thunderstorms," or "We have the potential for high winds," or "The potential for damaging winds." Well, what do they mean by that? Does that guarantee that it's going to happen? No. It just means that there are certain variables or certain factors that could be around that could lead to bad weather. That's the potential. Another way we could use that is, or you could maybe hear somebody say that as a teacher could tell a student, "Boy, you have a really good potential." The teacher sees something in the student that's not been developed yet, but there's something there that a teacher recognizes that, depending what avenue a student wants to go down, they have the potential to do something great. Maybe to be whatever, a good scientist or a good musician. The teacher sees something. So that's sort of one way of looking at potential. If you want to go to the next slide. In the book, Leaders That Conquer, what the author talks about is there's really two different types of potential. And if you're in the classroom, or if you come to our meeting, this is going to be a bit of a review for you, so I'm sorry about that. But here's one definition of potential. It's something powerful lying dormant And that's the key word, is lying. It's dormant within us, something of great power that has yet to come into existence. Until discovered, it exists only in possibility, not in reality. So that makes sense. That gives us a little better working definition, a handle of really what potential is. And there's two types. There's natural potential, and that's the potential in which a person is born with. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then there's spiritual potential, which is what we'll spend most of the time focusing on. And that's the potential that only comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian, of a Christ follower. If you want to go to the next one. Does anybody know who this guy is? Does he look sort of familiar? Once I tell you who he is, you'll sort of put the two and two together. If you're into football, you might know, but it's a tough one. Little clue, he's got two sons that are both famous in the NFL. One's retired, one's still playing, and both of his sons have won two Super Bowls. Yeah, this is Archie Manning. This is the father of Eli Manning and Peyton Manning. This is an example of natural potential. So just a little bit about Archie Manning. He was born in 1949 in Drew, Mississippi. He was a successful quarterback in high school, became a successful quarterback in the NFL. He played 10 years for the Saints, which that's an amazing accomplishment, right? But what's even more amazing is that he has two sons that both are elite quarterbacks in the NFL. Okay, this is an example of natural potential, potential that really is passed on to us through our bloodlines, through our DNA. Obviously, God gives people the gifts and the abilities to do amazing things. I didn't inherit the potential to be an NFL quarterback. I didn't get that from my parents. I maybe got the potential to be a good carpenter or to do whatever, but I can't throw a football like his sons do. So natural potential, I mean, we can understand how that works, right? So just a little statistics, 9 out of 10,000 basically starting seniors in high school ever make it to the NFL. So it's 0.09% ever make it to the NFL. And it's really staggering that this guy, he did that, but then he had two sons that went on to be elite. And I don't know what the statistics of that are, but that's natural potential, something that's given to us by our parents. One other example of natural potential, if you want to go to the next one, please. That's an acorn, right? I know it seems like most of the times I speak, somehow I pull something in related to trees. Sorry, it's just who I am. But when I think of potential, this is an awesome example that God gives us about things that the power that is packed into something so tiny yet has the ability through certain circumstances just to become great. Red oaks are one of my favorite trees. They're around, they get to be huge when they're mature, 80, 90 feet, but that all starts with that little nut that's 3/4 of an inch long. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you stop and think about what is packed inside that seed. The genetics from the parent tree gets to grow and to be a mature tree that's useful for wildlife, for lumber. So that's natural potential. But let's talk about spiritual potential. You want to go to the next one. Okay, so the author of the book, Leaders That Conquer, this is what he says. He says, every living thing created by God, including man, was blessed with potential. God deposited in us the ability to be much more than we are at this moment. Just like the mustard seed, we possess hidden resources and abilities yet to be exploited. God gives them to us. They are inside, and the only thing missing is the adequate conditions for them to develop. The adequate conditions. When an oak tree produces acorns, I don't know how many a mature oak tree produces, but I'm guessing tens of thousands of acorns that fall to the ground. Only very, very, very few of those acorns ever get to grow and to mature into a tree. Very few. There's so many things that come away and snatch the seed, whether it's squirrels or many acorns, maybe they don't land in good soil. They just die on the ground. But there are conditions that have to be present in order for potential to become reality. And so as we think about what are the adequate potential that spiritually has to be present in our lives, there's really three things. Three things that we need, that have to happen. And I want to just make a side note here while I think about this. As you shared, David, this morning, and the worship team was singing some of the songs that they picked out, it is really cool when God orchestrates the moderating, the worship, and the sermon all to mesh together, really for His glory. And Nate and I had some communication about what I was speaking on, but in a minute, I'm going to tie in a little bit with what David shared, and I had no idea he was going to share this, but it applies so well to what's coming up here. So anyways, the adequate conditions, if you want to jump ahead there. So what adequate conditions must be present for our spiritual potential to be developed? And there's three things. Well, we'll start with birth, and I'm sorry the scripture reference is a little hard to read. And on Tuesday night, Matt shared with us what's cool about the scripture and what Jesus teaches is so often Jesus takes things of the natural world and he equates it to the spiritual world. And he does that so we can understand some things. He teaches us that way. He taught in parables, but he often relates things in that regard. So the first one is birth. This is the moment, right? We come to a knowledge of Christ and the redemptive work on the cross that he accomplished on our behalf. Right, this is when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. This is step number one. And I want to read to you just a verse out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 38. This is what Peter is talking about when he's one of his first sermons. 2:38, book of Acts. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This idea of repentance, and it's our birth. It's really, I learned this week that repentance is almost synonymous with salvation. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus, one of the very first words that he said when he started his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Peter, he preached repentance. This idea of dying to ourselves to change. That's our birth. That's like the oak tree dropping the acorn. Things have to happen. In the case of an acorn, it has to go through a time of cold, freezing weather in order for it to split open in the spring. It can't just drop in the soil and start to grow. It's got to go through a time of distress before it will mature into a tree, before it will even germinate. So that's our birth spiritually. The next one is death. Now what you're going to notice is between numbers 2 and 3, between death and the next one is growth, it's almost an opposite of what our physical life is like. Right? When we talk about our physical growth, we have birth, then we have growth, and then we have death. But spiritually speaking, when God uses our potential, when He taps into that, we have to die first. So this is the opposite. But spiritually speaking, death. It's the moment in time when we realize that there is so much more to life as a Christ follower than just praying a prayer and making a decision. See, this is the difficult one. It's coming to the realization that Jesus is actually Lord over our lives. Not only is He residing in us, but He is controlling what we do if we allow Him to. And that's the thing about spiritual potential. This is our decision. This is our decision. And I really think that as we look at the church today and we see maybe what's going on. I think this is where the life of a Christian is won or lost, is in this stage right here. Because we can go and evangelize people, we can go and tell them the good news, but sometimes I think the gospel message is cheapened up a little bit when we sell it and we pitch it to people and we just say, listen, all you got to do is pray a prayer and you're good to go. But there's so much more to our Christian faith than that. It's when we understand this whole idea that we have to die to ourselves. If you want to flip back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look a little bit what this exactly means. John chapter 12. Verses 25 and 26. These are Jesus' words. It says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So Jesus is talking about if we as Christ followers hold on to what we know in this present life so tightly that we can't get past it, and we don't have this eternal perspective in mind, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. And the only way we can do that is if we just say, all right, you are truly Lord over our lives. Lord over my life. That's the only way it can be. That's our spiritual death. That's getting to the end of ourselves. So without this ability, without our willingness to do this, I think our spiritual potential in the kingdom of God, eternally speaking, is zero. We can't really go on to the next step unless we go past this one. We can't skip it. So let's go to the third one, the adequate conditions, it's growth. This is where things start to happen in our life. And I'm... same chapter, I'm just going to go back one verse to John chapter 24. 12:24, I'm sorry. Jesus is saying this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. See, that seed has to fall into the ground, go where it's dark, go where the moisture is, die, and then it germinates. And then what does Jesus say? What happens? What happens then? It produces. It produces much grain. Jesus oftentimes, as I said a few minutes ago, he spoke in parables, and he uses this idea of sowing and reaping and seeds and harvesting because we can understand that. If you want to go to the next slide, this is something I spent a little bit of time this week contemplating. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 13, I'm sorry, we're jumping around a little bit. Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32, it's a short little story that Jesus gave. But before that, there were four other instances of parables or four of the stories that Jesus told, all dealing with seeds and where they fell. And we know those, but I want to talk about this one a little bit. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I don't know that, if you can see where my arrow is, that's a mustard seed. I mean, so an acorn is cool, but a mustard seed is unbelievable. If you've done some gardening, I think it's radish seeds that are very tiny, right? You can hardly hold them. Usually I end up planting 5,000 of them in a period of a foot because I don't have patience, right? But this is a mustard seed. I think it's smaller than a radish seed. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And when it's developed, it grows into a tree that the birds of the air can sit in. So comparatively speaking, an acorn should grow into a tree that far exceeds a mustard tree. But if you want to go to the next slide, this is what it looks like. It's huge. How can that be? And why would Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed? He's not saying the kingdom of the earth. He's saying heaven. This, in my estimation, is about the best thing that Jesus could give to us when you, if you look at extreme potential. How can the smallest thing that we do for Jesus have lasting value? And Dave, this is where what you shared this morning, this just stood out to me. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. This gives me encouragement because the few minutes that Dave had a chance to talk to one of his girls and to pray with them, that's a mustard seed. That's a mustard seed. In the scope of eternity, it was just a blink of an eye, but do you understand that God can take something like that and turn it into something like that? And that's up to God. Dave was just faithful in what he did. Dave was faithful in planting the seed. Tiny as it may be, it can have lasting implications. That's cool. That's exciting for me. I'm not really good at evangelizing, but I have an opportunity to work with guys that need the Lord. And I've had opportunities to share some what I believe. And sometimes I think the devil can go and snatch that joy from us because we think that maybe it's not making a difference. I think I need to make a sign and put that in my house every day that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And have faith that Jesus is going to develop that. That's good stuff. I want to jump back a little bit. I appreciate Nate sharing last week about David and Goliath, and he mentioned Gideon. And I hope when he mentioned Gideon, I was like, okay, Nate, don't talk anymore about Gideon. I need to do that. But he mentioned Gideon, and I'm so grateful it did because he got me thinking about potential. And if you want to go to the next one, so Gideon, the man who couldn't, or could he? So this is where we're going to end as far as our scripture, turning the pages of our Bible, but go to Judges chapter 6, because this is just a phenomenal example of God using somebody's potential. So before we read about Gideon, it's just important for us to know a little bit about the background and what was going on at this point. So a number of years before Gideon, right, Joshua followed Moses, and Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel, and he led them in an amazing conquest, right, in the Promised Land. They defeated many of their enemies, but they didn't defeat them all, because of some different things that were going on. But there was success. And at different points, the children of Israel really understood and embraced what God would have for them as a people. But because they weren't totally faithful to the Lord, there were some problems. Right? And I'm going to pick it up in Judges chapter 2. We'll get to Judges 6 here in a minute. But Judges chapter 2, 2 and 3. This gives us an idea of the problems here. This is God talking to Israel, and he's speaking to their disobedience. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. God's talking about the enemies of the children of Israel. But they will be thorns in your side, and their gods, little g, right, their gods shall be a snare to you. So when the children of Israel were not faithful, were not obedient and could not eradicate all their enemies, God said, all right, they're going to be a test for you. We're going to see how this is going to work out. So that's what's leading up to Gideon. And so God set judges, people apart, to basically do just what their name suggested, to judge the children of Israel, to say, hey, look it, we're going through these struggles because we have not listened. We have not been obedient. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see how they were not obedient. And they, meaning the children of Israel, they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. They assimilated with what was going on around them. They didn't stay pure. They didn't get rid of the problem, and the problem became great. And so as Gideon comes onto the scene, we see that the Midianites were an enemy of the children of Israel. They were oppressing them for 7 years. And I mean, this was major oppression. It was so bad that it says in some of the verses in chapter 6 that they pushed the people of Israel up into the mountains, and they were living in dens and caves. That's how bad it was. That's bad. That's bad. They shoved them right out of their home. The Midianites, they teamed up with the Amalekites. And of course, God is watching this. He's allowing this to happen, right? They team up with the Amalekites, and they starve the people out. Anytime the children of Israel would plant crops, it says that they were like locusts. They came in and they just stripped the landscape right underneath from the Israelites. They took all their food. They took all their grain. They had nothing. And they were shoved into a hole. And it says that they were so impoverished in chapter 6, verse 6, that they cried out to the Lord. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So this is where we're going to meet Gideon, chapter 6, starting in 11, and I'm just going to touch on just a short portion of the story. Read it this week. Read the whole story. It's an amazing account of how God works in situations and in people. So verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, I love this verse, go in this might of yours. Or some versions might say, go in the strength that you have. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, I'm sorry, I'm stopping at 16. I'm getting excited, reading ahead. You hear what's going on here? So, you want to go to the next slide there for a minute. It's a little hard to see. This is a wine press. And a wine press, if you've lived in an old house with an old foundation, often old houses in this area, probably lots of parts of the country had cisterns, big concrete made out of stone area where they would store water. Well, a wine press in Israel was similar to that, although it was sort of at ground level, and they had a big concrete vault that they would fill with grapes, and then you'd get a few guys together and have a party and stomp all the grapes, and the grape juice would come to the top and then run into those different little vats. But it says Gideon, he was in one of those, out of sight, and I'm guessing a wine press probably surrounded by trees, so you were working in the shade, and he was hiding. That's where we find Gideon. He was in a hole, just like his people. I don't think he was feeling real good about himself, but he was doing this because the little bit of grain that he must have been able to find, he had to hide it because it was going to get taken away. And so this was the adequate conditions necessary for Gideon to prime him, to get him ready for what God was preparing for him to do, for him to recognize his potential, was this adversity. And that's what we see in verse 12. God recognizes Gideon's potential. Gideon didn't, and most oftentimes we don't recognize our own potential in our lives. We have our own fears, our own insecurities, and from the outside, from maybe your perspective, you look at me and say, well, yeah, Brad, you might have potential to do whatever. And I know myself, and I have 1,000 reasons why I can't do something. And you say, well, you can do it. We're often our own worst enemy when it comes to how we allow God to work in ourselves, in our lives, because we have reasons why. But God recognizes Gideon. And I just love it when the Lord says to him, the Lord is with you, almighty man of valor. You know, I think Gideon's probably, like you and I, we've heard ridiculous things that people say. But this was probably one of the top that Gideon has heard. Somebody comes to him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. And I'm convinced at this point of the story, Gideon does not know that this is the Lord speaking to him. I think the Lord did not allow Gideon to see that it was him. He does later in the story, but right now I think it was just another man that appeared and says, you're God's chosen one. And Gideon's like, no way. There's just no way. So others often see our abilities and our talents that we cannot see for ourselves. Often we are our own worst enemy when it comes to developing our potential because the fears that we have are so easily disguised to others. But God knows what we can do when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 34 of that same chapter, and this is how this developed. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is nothing that he could do himself. God did this. And when we skip down a few verses in chapter in 6, verse 15, of course, when somebody often approaches us and says, you have potential, we automatically go to the things that we can't do, and we see Gideon doing the same thing. He's reverting to his natural potential, because what does he say? He said, who am I? My family's weak. I don't have the right upbringing. Not only is my family weak, I'm the least in my father's house. Maybe he had siblings that he felt were much more qualified to do what God was calling him to do, but not him. But that's when God says, go in the strength that you have. I love that. God hasn't empowered him yet with the Holy Spirit, but God just tells us, you know what, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that detail. Just go in the strength that you have. Get up this morning and you go take care of what you can take care of and leave the details to me. We have the Holy Spirit. That's what God's word says, right? Is that correct? We have the Holy Spirit. There's things that we are allowed to do that we can do with God. Without the Holy Spirit, without God in our lives, we'll never be able to accomplish things of eternal value. If you want to go to the next one, I believe. I want to wrap this up here. And I want to just finish with just a couple thoughts. later on in Judges, we really find out what Gideon's all about, and we find out the faithfulness of the Lord and why God does some of the things that he does. So in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me."'" See, God put Gideon into a situation that only God could do. Only God could accomplish it. So when you read the story, this might mean more to you if you haven't read the story, but God takes Gideon, and he has thousands of warriors, and through a couple different processes, God removes all of the soldiers that were on Gideon's side, Israel, and he comes down to 300 people fighting hundreds of thousands of Midianites, and God gets the glory. That's what God can do. I'm just so thankful that we have that power living within us, but it's up to us whether or not we recognize that or not. God does not force that on us, but when we get to the end of ourselves, when we understand this whole idea of birth, death, and growth, it's only then God can do unbelievable things in our situations, in our relationships, in our churches. It's amazing. The parable of the mustard seed. Think about that this week. As you go about your daily task, as you relate to people that you know, just think about that mustard seed, the potential that God places within us so he gets the glory. Not so much what we do, but for what he gets the glory. I want to close from Isaiah chapter 40. You don't have to turn there. Verses 29. This is on your the sheet, praying God's promises. This is one of the promises that you can read about. It's number 2. It says, God will give you power. I read this morning. I was just encouraged of what God can do in our lives. I'll read verse 28 too. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Gideon didn't have any might. He looked at his natural potential. He didn't look at the spiritual potential. It was realized, but I just pray that God can continue to work in our lives and continue to develop us to the point where we realize what we have when we come to a knowledge of who Jesus was and his salvation for us. Worship team, if you want to come up and I'll close. Lord, thank you so much just for the lessons, the history lessons that you give us in your word. Lord, how you develop us. What conditions, Lord, need to be present in our lives to push us, Lord, in areas that we just naturally do not want to go. We just naturally think there's no way. And yet, with your strength, Lord, you develop in us, Lord, seeds that grow in just to unbelievable things. Thank you, Lord, for the parable of the mustard seed. I just pray, Lord, as we go this week, we go today, we can focus on that, Lord, your goodness. The littlest things, Lord, can just lead to amazing things in the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.